Good evening. We are 1 week before Pesach. Last week I started to talk 5-6 minutes about Pesach. I would like to clarify some more things that it's important for us to prepare for Pesach. And I'm sure some of the people will watch it on the internet. I just hope they're going to be able to watch it before Pesach in order for them to know what to do. Every year we repeat some of it. But a year, it's a long time. After a year, you may forget. The halacha is that 30 days before Pesach, you begin to learn all the laws of Pesach. 30 days, which means it's not just a piece of cake. You know, 30 days every day to learn, that means there's a lot of laws to learn. And if you didn't do it, because now we have only one more week, it's still not late. You still can, you know, you can push the last week that you'll know to be able to do Pesach. Now, you know, Pesach is not just a holiday. It's a very important holiday. It's long. We have 4 days Yom Tov. We have the Shabbat, Chol HaMoed in between. There's a lot of things to know. I said last week, for those who didn't come last week, I recommend very highly not to count on the selling of the chametz. I know almost every shul, every year, it's always a repeat. Every shul is selling the chametz of all the members and all the people who come to the Rav and make a kinyan with a handkerchief, and they write down all the chametz and they sell it to the goy. First, we have to understand that it's not something that agreed by all the rabbis throughout the generations. This is a very questionable, controversial issue. And there's many rabbis that say that this sale is a waste of time. Of course, when you don't have a choice, you better do something better than nothing. But my point is like this. If you're a person that you have hundreds of bottles of whiskey, or cases of beer, or all kinds of liquors which has wheat in it for whatever, you know, whatever, then I understand, you have at least a point, you don't want to throw thousands of dollars or hundreds of dollars to the garbage. But if you have one bottle, two bottles, a case of beer, $30, $40, $50, even $100, cookies, wafers, spaghetti, it's not worth it. For $100 or $50 or whatever it is, everyone according to his ability, it's not worth to jeopardize your entire holiday, which I'm going to explain what I mean to jeopardize in a few minutes, but it's not worth it to do it. Plus, it's a very common mistake that people happen to think that everything that doesn't say on it kasher lePesach, it's automatically not kasher lePesach. It's not true. Most of the things that you have in your closet, even though it doesn't say kasher lePesach, doesn't mean it has chametz in it. For instance, if you have pickles, a can of pickles, or olives, or tomato sauce, or maybe rice, and it doesn't say kasher lePesach on it, or it doesn't have OUP, just have OU, right? The regular kosher stuff that we buy throughout the year. You don't have to worry so much about it. Of course, you're not allowed to eat it, just in case there's something chametz in it, when you cook it in Pesach, you're going to have a serious problem. But you don't have to worry about it. All those things, you put them in a closet, you cover them with a piece of paper and a tape, and you're not touching it. Comes after Pesach, you open up the paper, you take it, you cook it right away. There's no problem. Most of that stuff that says non-kasher lePesach, it's kasher lePesach. But we do not take the risk. That's why we put it aside. But to take it out of the house, to run to sell it to the goy, every can you have in the house, it's ignorance. You don't need to do it. Plus, it makes the sale very complicated and very long. The more complicated the sale is, the more the probability that the goy really will not be interested in this kind of sale goes higher and higher. It's now even more questionable. You don't want to take such a risk. Plus, we have to know one more thing here. The things that we have in a closet throughout the years, all we have to do is be very careful. We have to see each one of the cans or the boxes or the bags. We have to check carefully the ingredients. The ingredients usually say wheat starch, wheat, contains all kinds of things that have five kinds of grains, then you know it's chametz. So what do? You have now a week to cook it and to eat it. If you're able to get rid of it between now and next Sunday, very good. It saves you a meal. If you cannot do it, if you have a cleaning lady, you just give it to her as a gift. If whatever reason you couldn't find anyone, for a few dollars here and there, it's better just to throw it with a bag and burn it. If you don't find a goy to give it to, you may say it's bal tashchit. The Torah is very, very sensitive about wasting money. Person has to watch his money. Not to be stingy, but not to be an idiot. Everything he has just to spread all over and lose it. Because people like these, sometimes when they don't appreciate the money and they throw it just like garbage, eventually Hashem will put them to the test that they will have to learn in a hard way how to appreciate things. It's called bal tashchit. Bal tashchit means even if you have a plate and you eat 80% of it, you're not allowed to throw the 20%. If you only ate half a piece of chicken or chicken cutlet or half of the plate of the soup, you just take the things, the rest, and you throw it to the garbage. It's a sin from the Torah to do such a thing. However, we have to be rational, we have to be logical. Certain things, a person cannot stuff himself, he cannot finish it. So the sin begins when he stuffed his plate too much. Therefore, the same thing when you go to the store and you order a lot of food, you gotta be careful to order just what you can eat. If you cannot finish the plate, you have an obligation to take it home and give it to someone. Or, if you don't find anyone, at least you give it to a dog or somebody, a pet. That at least there was a use for this food. Just to take food, especially like in the Bukharian weddings, they throw tons of things, pounds, hundreds of pounds of food into the garbage every night here in Queens or in Brooklyn, everywhere. That's called bal tashchit. So what do? You have to find a yeshiva, a place, those catering places. If they're wise, they have to find a backup plan, that in case they're stuck with a lot of food, they distribute it to a lot of yeshivot or places or schools and give it free. At least they have a mitzvah here. You know, there's a Gemara, there was one Rav that passed away, and there was hundreds of people coming to his funeral. And there was a person that in charge of the duty, collecting taxes when people enter the country, he is collecting, and he's a corrupted person, very bad person, wicked, no mitzvot, nothing. And they both died in the same day. So the Gemara brings a story that the hundreds of people followed the Rav to bury him. At the same time, they had a funeral on the way to the same cemetery of this wicked person. There's hardly 10 people following his bed, just to doing a favor to make kaddish on him. So what happened is, in the middle of the way, the robbers came and attacked them, and everybody started to run away. And in the end, one student stayed by the bed of his Rav to make sure that they don't get confused between the bodies. And when they came back, then they say, okay, let's continue with the funeral. And they took the wrong bed of that wicked person, and they thought that's the Rav, because you know he's inside the box. So the student was screaming, no, I was standing here all that time, that's the Rav. No, what are you talking about? We left the Rav here. And they're beginning to argue, everybody started to scream. In the end, they took that wicked person, and like, he is the Rav. And they put him in a grave of the Rav. And they took the Rav and they put him in the other grave of the wicked person with the wrong names. And that student went out of his mind. His heart was broken that there was the end of his Rav. And he was wondering, why Hashem did this to my Rav? That's the way he finished his life. There was hardly 10 people to come. Me and the other 10 people went to him. Everybody else went to the wrong body. So that night, his Rav came to him in a dream. It's in the Gemara. And the Gemara says that he told him, don't worry about me, I'm in a very good place now. You can rest in peace, have peace of mind. So he told him, so what happened? Why did it happen? He said, I tell you why. You see that wicked person, which was very wicked, he had one serious mitzvah in his life. One. What was his mitzvah? One time he made a huge meal, and that's why I'm telling you this story. He made a huge meal. What was the meal? Meal for the mayor of the city and all the politicians of that time. And the mayor in the last minute, I mean the prime minister, whatever he was, he canceled his arrival in the last minute, hours before the meal. And he got stuck with tons of meat. They slaughtered all the sheep and everything. What would he do with all the food? Not that he loved the yeshiva so much. You know, but to take so much food and throw it to the garbage, it burns the heart. It doesn't matter how wealthy you are. It still burns your heart. If you're a Jew, if you're a kosher person, it kills you to throw so much food, knowing there's so many starving people out there. So what happened? He started to go around and call people. People who didn't, they want free food, synagogues, anybody he could call. You have plenty of food, you can come take. And the people came and they took it. And that was his only mitzvah in his life. He fed the poor people once in his life. For that, his reward was that he's going to have a fancy funeral, that thousands of people will pray for him and say Kaddish on him, even though it wasn't, you know, that was by mistake. There's no other way to get people to bury him. And that was his mitzvah. So what do you see? That even when you made a mistake, you order too much, you have leftover, there's two possibilities, to throw it or to make some phone calls and make an effort, take it to a place that the people can eat it, yeshiva or something. In yeshiva, usually they get not such a great food. If they happen to get gujguje and all kinds of gondi, whatever you eat, all of a sudden for lunch, for them it's a celebration. And here you got mitzvah. By the way, back to the subject. So the things that says on it that it's not kasher lePesach, not necessarily means it's chametz. You put it aside, you don't cook it on Pesach, right after Pesach. But you have to check first that the ingredients that doesn't have any wheat. In case you have whiskey, a lot of bottles of whiskey or expensive whiskey, either you can find a goy really to sell it for him, for real money, sell it to him. Come to the liquor store, offer him 20% discount, 40% discount, you get something for it. You cannot do it, give it to your accountant if he's a goy, give it to your lawyer if he's a goy, give it to the bank officer, people that you owe anything once a year to give them a gift, just go give it to them. You couldn't find anything and you still don't want to lose it, then you make the sale. When you make the sale, you got to be very careful not to sell your plates. Don't sell the plates because then you're going to have to take them to the mikveh. Don't sell the dirt of the plates. Don't do all these things. You just sell the real thing that it's chametz. Okay? Which means, in my opinion, the only thing worth selling is really expensive whiskey. Other than that, all the other things is very cheap. Spaghetti is $1 a bag. If you have a few bags of spaghetti, this. Now flour, technically flour, it's not chametz. Flour by itself is not chametz. It's only become chametz if you put a drop of water on it. Because that drop of water after 18 minutes rises, and you have a little bit chametz. So first we have to know a few things here. Chametz, less than kazayit, is not such a problem when it's more than kazayit. Kazayit means 1 ounce. If it's gathered one piece into 1 ounce, then you have a serious problem. If it's not 1 ounce, the problem is almost no problem. There's a question if all the crumbs gather together into 1 ounce, which is unlikely because usually we have some dust and some breadcrumbs. If we didn't find it in the corners, how many breadcrumbs we have? It's not going to get 1 ounce. But we have a solution for it. Once we take the chametz on Sunday morning to burn it, we take the chametz on, when is it? Monday morning. Pesach is Monday night, let us say. So we take it Monday morning around 10 in the morning to burn it. We, right after we burn it, we make a cancellation. The cancellation is very, very important. You have to cancel it in your heart and by words and repeat it 3 times. And if you don't understand Hebrew, because they have it in every Haggadah in the first pages, they have the cancellation. What does it mean, cancellation? Cancellation teaches us few things about life. First of all, the power of speech. That a Jew can stand and say and announce that every chametz that he has, whether he realized that he has it, whether he didn't realize, he knew it, he didn't know, he will find out in the middle of Chol HaMoed that he forgot something, everything will become right now like sand. Sand, he's not interested in it. So he may be chametz in your house, since you made the cancellation, it became sand. But you have to be very careful not to use it after Pesach. You gotta destroy it from the world. If you find something in the middle of the Yom Tov, in the middle of the holiday, which is the first 2 days, you're not allowed to touch it. It's muktzeh. So you take a bucket or something and you hide it. Right when the Motzeh Yom Tov, the second Yom Tov is finished, you pick it up with a dustpan or something, you take it out to a public place, not in your garbage can, We will talk in a second about your garbage can. What's the position of the garbage can? But you take it out in a bag or something. You can drop it in a bag and throw it to a public garbage or something like this on the street. In Queens, it's easy. You walk a few steps on the street, you find a public place, you throw it in. People who have private houses, where one of the most common problems is that they clean the whole house all week now, and they have bags full of chametz. And what do? In the last day or a night before they do the chametz check-in, they put everything in their garbage bag, in a garbage cans, hoping the town will come in a few days to pick it up. That's a very big problem, because those garbage cans stands on your driveway or in your territory, it's mamash in your position. It's 100% chametz like in your closet. So there are few solutions for that. Even if you take the garbage cans out of your territory, it doesn't help you that much. It's still, you own it. It's like your car parking on the street has chametz in it. So what do? One way to do it is to make sure they collect the chametz before Pesach. And then you don't put any chametz in it. But it's very difficult to make sure there's no chametz in the garbage. So what do? You have to remember on Monday morning when you do the cancellation of the chametz, just before that, to say that all your garbage cans, it's all hefker. It's not yours. I'm giving it away to whoever is interested to take it. Comes after Pesach, you grab it again, it's become yours. If somebody took it in the middle of Chol HaMoed, so you lost $100. I don't know how much they're worth. Yeah. Baruch Hashem. In Monsi, we have it for years already. They plan to come to take it before Pesach. You have to also remember to wash it very good with a hose, because I'm sure there's a lot of chametz sticks to it throughout the year. You have to make sure not to leave the bag of the vacuum cleaner. It's full of chametz, full of breadcrumbs, full of pieces of cookie. You have to make sure you vacuum everything and you leave it inside the vacuum. You gotta get rid of it. So you have to remember. Also, you have to make sure you check the cuffs of all the suits. The cuffs of the suits is full of chametz. Full. Guarantee. Check now. If you have double cuffs, open it up, you see tons of breadcrumbs. Especially if you wore that suit on Shabbat, and you made it then into weekday, you have chametz there all year. So you gotta make sure to vacuum there or to clean it very good. All kinds of perfumes, all kinds of beauty things, all these cosmetic things, if a person cannot eat it and enjoy the taste, even if it has chametz in it, it's no problem. Even though some Ashkenazim get it out of the house, they're much more strict when it comes to Pesach than the Sfaradim. Which most of the people here is Sfaradim, I'm saying this only for Sfaradim. For Sfaradim, without any question, all these cosmetic things, all the cleaning stuff, all the soaps, shampoos, everything that may contain chametz in it, it's not considered to be chametz. Okay, toothpaste, it's a little bit harder, because toothpaste has a taste. There's an argument if toothpaste deserves to be eaten by a dog. The rule is like this, that everything that the dog comes to eat and he cannot eat, which means a person cannot eat it and a dog cannot eat it. Not only that a dog cannot eat it, because whiskey a dog cannot eat, but it's chametz, 100%. After you check that a person cannot eat it, a person will not touch such a thing, a person doesn't eat toothpaste, right? Then you have to double check by comparing it to a dog. If a dog will eat it, in that case, you have a problem, so you gotta get rid of it. But they have kosher for Pesach toothpaste, even though it's a rip-off, $3-4 for a little tube. It's only once a year. You live with that, yeah. Vodka, I'm not a specialist in the ingredients of the vodka, but some of them chametz, some of them not chametz. If it's made from wheat, things like this. To the best of my knowledge, cognac is not chametz, but whiskey, always chametz. Beer, it's always chametz. Okay, spaghetti is chametz. Some mayonnaise, you have to check if they have vinegar in it. It could be vinegar from wheat vinegar. There's all kinds of vinegar. There's rice vinegar, wheat vinegar, wine vinegar. Not all the vinegar, it's considered chametz. Oils. Oils is not chametz. Oil in general, if it doesn't say kasher lepesach, it doesn't mean it's chametz, oil. Oil, corn oil is not chametz. Vegetables oil is not chametz. Almost all the oils is not chametz. But it cannot be used on Pesach. Unless if it say P next to it. O-U-P or kasher lepesach. Yeah? Also olive oil is not chametz. Remember, ignorance is very painful. people who don't know, or they begin to keep Pesach for the first time in their life, it's 10 times more difficult for them than what it should be. Why? Because then they get nervous. They were told that they have to buy everything kasher lePesach, so they assume that everything that doesn't say kasher lePesach is not good. And they begin to put it in different rooms and lock it and close it and sell it to, and make a huge list. No, you don't need all that. It could be very easy. I don't sell anything to a goy. Nothing. We get rid of all the pita breads, all the breads. A month before Pesach, we begin to get all the chametz slowly, slowly to the table. And we make sure that when we get to Pesach, a few days before, we have no chametz in the house already. Then we clean the cars, make sure we don't bring any chametz in the cars. If you still need to buy something chametz for 1 day or 2 days, you make sure you put it in a bag in the supermarket. So you bring it in a car, it's no problem. And then, in the last meal, on the morning, if you still eat pita bread, chametz, whatever, you make sure you collect the table, the tablecloth, the plastic, you get it out of the house with a bag of the vacuum cleaner, you take it with you and you burn it with all the chametz. You have to leave some chametz to burn. It's also not good to go without any chametz, so you leave. So what we do, when we do the checking of the chametz, which is next Sunday night, which obviously understand that the next 2 Sundays is not going to be a lecture here. Next Sunday is the Bdikat Chametz, it's a very important night. And the following Sunday is Yom Tov, second Yom Tov. So the next time we will meet, Bezrat Hashem, it's in 3 weeks from now. Okay, but the night of the checking of the Chametz, right when the stars begins to appear, which is about 7:35, something like that, that's the time to go right away and check the Chametz. And now, what do? We take 10 little pieces of bread, very little pieces, not too big, like the size of a coin or something. We put them in tin foil, and the wife hide it in 10 different places in the apartment or in the house. And she has to write down where she put it, because sometimes she herself forget, and he didn't find it, and now you go crazy. You look around and you can't find it. So she has to make a mark in which room where she hides it. And then you come with a flashlight and a candle. Prepare flashlights with battery in advance, because sometimes you get stuck. Come Sunday night, you want to start, you take you're looking for the flashlight, you have a flashlight, but there's no batteries. They need big batteries. So that's one thing to remember. And you make sure you have a candle. You light the candle on, you make the bracha, asher kidishanu mitzvotav etzivanu al biur chametz. You begin to check 3-4 feet in the house with a candle, then you turn the flashlight, you put the candle off, and you go and check with the flashlights in the closets everywhere. Houses that have little children have to be 10 times more careful. Why? Because little children don't understand. They push cookies and pieces of bread every place you can dream on. In vases, inside. They climb on places and they put inside, if you have like in a wall unit, you may have glasses inside or teapots. You know, for beauty, you're not gonna believe where, to what places they put bread. So the checking of the chametz has to take a long, long time. If you have a big house, it can take a few hours even. It takes me more than 3 hours to check the house. Yeah, because it's a big house, you have to check a lot. If you have a small house, it can take an hour. But don't just do 5 minutes like this, you walk around, you pretend you're checking. If you do, you do the right job. People who didn't check well, they got punished from Shamayim. Mamash, in the middle of Chol HaMoed, they found a piece of a pack of wafers or something like this. Very bad feeling to see it in the middle of Pesach. Now we have to understand one thing. If a person ignored the mitzvah and didn't check well, he didn't burn, he didn't do anything, this is one of the sins that is very, very painful. Why? Every second from the beginning of Pesach until the end, 8 days here, every second, it's 3 sins from the Torah. 2 restrictions and 1 positive mitzvah that we're losing. Multiply by 8 days. Do you know how many mitzvot is that? 3 sins a second. It's 180 sins from the Torah every minute. Multiply by 60. How much you got here? Over 1,000 sins an hour. Over 1,000 sins an hour. Multiply by 24 hours, multiply by 8 days. Mamash, a disaster. Also, you have to know one thing, just to give you an idea. I once told you that. If a person had to be saved from 1 sin from the Torah, And in order for him to be saved from this sin, from the Torah, he would have to give all his wealth after 50 years that he accumulate $1 after the other, and he have millions or even billions, it doesn't matter. If he had to give all his money to be saved from one sin from the Torah, one sin, not three a second, one for the entire 8 days. What does it mean, one? Someone comes, give him a piece of wafer in Pesach from the window of his house, he get it, and then he remembers it's Pesach, that 1 or 2 seconds that he had it, and then he threw it out, that second that he had it, it was already a sin from the Torah. From a case like this, he will have to give all his money after 50 years of saving to get saved from one sin. Why? The sin is a serious crime, more than people dream. The problem that we have right now in today's generation, none of us is aware of how severe is the sin. We're not aware. You know, in the book of Rav Slovetchik, a Holocaust survivor came to him and told him, Rabbi, we always say that we have to listen to the rabbis. The Torah says you have to listen to the rabbis. We always want to listen to the rabbis. Can you explain to me, please? We were in Germany, we were in Poland, we were in Auschwitz, we lost all our families. We survived and somehow we came to Israel or to America or to Switzerland. Everyone escaped to a different place. Can you look at my eyes, he told the Rav, and tell me, how is it possible that we ask the rabbis, should we leave Germany? Should we leave Poland? And they say, stay here. We wanted to go to Eretz Israel. We wanted to escape. Eretz Israel, it wasn't a country yet. It was a Jewish land, mixed with Arabs, Turks, whatever, British. We wanted to escape a year or two before they put us in ghettos. Before they put us in a jail over there. And the rabbi says, stay right here. So can you tell us that we didn't make a mistake by not listening to the rabbi? This is the question he asked him. So you know what his answer was? He says, people happen to think that the purpose of life is to live. Therefore, if you die, you fail. Nothing can be worse than to die. That's the mind of everyone, right? You ask a person, what are you afraid the most? To die. Everybody thinking like this, almost every person. There are some people who love their money more than their life, so for them they rather die than lose their money. But most normal people, they don't want to die. And Rav Slovetchik says, no, the purpose of life is not to live. We cannot have to live with our life fearing the death. And that's not what we have to do. We have to fear the sin. One sin. One sin. We have to fear that sin very much. So it says like this, what was better if these people, hundreds of thousands of them, would leave Europe and escape to Israel, and they ended up coming to the Zionist movement and they make them not religious and they lose their Olam Haba. So they live another 20, 30, 40 years, they live in Tel Aviv, in a places when these people left the Torah and kicked Hashem. They didn't need the Torah. What was better for them? To put in a gas chambers and to die and to go directly to eternity, Olam Haba is the Torah promise, or to go live like a dog another 20, 30 years, eat and dance a little bit, and lose their eternity. What was better? What was better? And he told him better than this. He told him the righteous women, when they had the choice between sending their children to the churches, to the priests, there was some priest that supposedly coming to help, give us the children, we'll bring a truck, we'll take them to the church. We'll save them for you. And they knew they're going to die and nobody will raise these children as Jews. You know what they did? On purpose, they gave them to the Germans and not to the priest. They said, here, take the kids, kill them in front of their eyes. Why? It's better he die 10 years old, righteous, and goes to eternity, to heaven, as the Torah promised that this is the whole purpose, the ticket for the life of eternity, of God, not of the politicians, not of the sports world, not of all this nonsense. Entrance to the world of eternity. You understand? What's better? To enter in a second with some pain? 10 seconds of pain. A minute of suffering. How long is the death? People are afraid of it so much. How long does it take to die? How long? A minute? 5 minutes? If you knew now that you enter life of eternity with Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, Moshe Rabbeinu, all the righteous people, and your soul will dance, fly from pleasure. Wouldn't you buy in $1 billion these 10 minutes of suffering? You would take all your money and beg the Nazi, come, shoot my head. Do it for me. Make me the prayer. The people don't know how to think. Why people think like this? Because they don't have Torah. If you're very connected to the Torah, why are you afraid? What do you have to be afraid of? Yes, I understand people are afraid of their wives, their children. We know all this. But the same people that are afraid of their children and wives, they have to remember that even now they do nothing for their wives and their children. It's all Hashem. Hashem is taking care of every person. What do you think? You really feed your children? You really feed them? Who feeds you to feed them? Very simple. You know, I want to tell you a few interesting stories. There's a very big Rav in Bnei Brak, one of the biggest in the world, maybe the top five that you have in the world today. Everybody knows him. It's not news. It's called Rav Vozner. He has a few books that he wrote. It's called his name is in Halacha, Shevet Halevi. He has a son that is a Rav in Muncie. But he is one of the biggest Rabbanim in the whole world. One big posek. Almost every question in Halacha that you want to know, you have to send him a question to get his opinion. What needs to be done? So, you know, one Rav from his yeshiva came to speak in Muncie this week. And he gave us an unbelievable news. He told us the story. What was the story? He is learning by Rav Vozner Kollel in Bnei Brak over there. And he told us a story. He said many, many years ago, maybe 70 years ago, 80 years ago, there was a family with few children, and the father was very poor, trying to learn Torah, trying to make a living. Most of the people were very poor in those days. And they have a young daughter, and this daughter was a clever girl. She started to see how struggling her father is to make a living, and she knew, I'm already now 14, in 3-4 years I'm going to have to get married. What kind of life I'm going to have? We have no money. Where is my father going to get money to marry me? So I have an opportunity to make money on my own between now until I be 18. What, she was very talented. She has a beautiful voice. And she was singing with the girls. And one guy heard her. She has a great opera song. I mean voice. She can be an opera greatest singer. Very good voice. And the goyim were trying to, you know, they tempting her to come to be a singer in their band, whatever, in an orchestra, and offering her tons of money. One day she came to her father, and she told her father, listen, instead of putting all the weight of my wedding on you, I don't want to do it to you. I see how you struggle with other children. I can do it on my own. I have an opportunity. I'm young to sign a contract. In the next 4 years, I'm going to make a lot of money. I'll be very famous. I sing for the goyim in all their shows. And I make a lot of money, and maybe I can even help you. I just want your blessing for that, that you're okay with that. So the father told her, look, to offer you money, I really can't. At least not now. Maybe by the time you be a kala, I'll have some money for you. But right now, to offer you money, not to go, I can't. But what about your eternity? What about your Olam Haba? You're willing to jeopardize this just to be a kala, which have a nice dress and a nice house? For that, you're willing to jeopardize your purpose of life? Nothing helped. She was already, her mind was set. So he told her, let's go to the Rav and ask the Rav what to do. So they went to the big Rav there. And they asked the Rav what to do. And the Rav was trying to convince her. But you know, she's not giving up. She has a goal. So the Rav told her, I'll make a deal with you. If you're gonna give up your dream to become an opera singer, I'm gonna give you a blessing that your son will be the biggest tzaddik and biggest talmid chacham. She told him, I'm sorry, Rabbi, I'm not interested in a blessing. Only if you guarantee it to me, you sign. You promise, you sign your name, that you promise me that I have my son. And in those days, people understood what a son that is a Talmid Chacham, there's no price for such a thing. If you promise in writing, you give it to me, a shtar, then I'm willing to give it up. But if not, that's it. I'm going to do it. So the Rav say, fine. bring a piece of paper, and he wrote, I take on myself to guarantee this young girl that she's going to have a son that would like the world as a big Talmid Chacham. He gave her the paper, and she stayed a Jew. You know, without that letter, where would she be later, yeah? Who was her son? Rav Shmuel Alevi Vozner. This is the biggest, one of the biggest in the world. You see? So, why did she get such a son? Is it really because of the blessing or the letter of the Rav? Maybe. We know that Tzadikim has power. But not always is because of the Tzadikim. It's not always because of them. It sometimes is because of what's in the mind of the person when he sacrifices something that is dear to him for Hashem. You know, what does it mean? You know, it's sometimes that a person gives something silly to Hashem. Silly. Foolish. He's ignorant. He doesn't know what's worth, what's not worth. But since he's giving all his heart with a gift that he gives to Hashem, it's count you something huge in Shamayim. I can give you two examples. One very, very famous story in the time of the Ari HaKadosh. There was a husband and wife, ignorant, amei haratzot, they don't know anything. And they say, listen, but they were righteous. In the old days, there were a lot of ignorance, but they were righteous. What does it mean? They were afraid to make sins. They listened to what the rabbis say 100%. Because they knew they don't know that much. Whatever the Rav say was for them, life and death. I wish today would be like this. So what happened? They decided to do something for Hashem. But they don't have money. They poor. What can they do? So they were sitting and thinking what to do, and they made up their mind that they're going to bake challahs every Shabbos lichvod Hashem. They're going to make challot for Hashem. Like they remember that in Beit HaMikdash, there were bread, lechem apanim, you know, special challahs. So they say, that means Hashem loves bread. They put it for Hashem at Beit HaMikdash. So we have an opportunity, we'll make Hashem bread. So the wife asked, but where are we going to put the bread for Hashem? So where do you think? We'll put it inside Aron HaKodesh. I'll come every Friday, quietly, in the morning. I enter the shul, I put two challahs inside next to the Sefer Torah, and we'll see what's going to be. So she started to bake challot. Two fools. But pay attention what happened from this. He brings the chalot to the Aron HaKodesh. Every Friday he opens it up, he puts it next to the Sefer Torah. Then he comes, Shabbos morning, they're opening the thing, he's nervous to see if Hashem took it or not. So he asks his wife, what do you think, Hashem ate the chalot or not? She said, let's see. What happened? Comes Shabbos morning, the Rav open up the thing, he sees, the man sees there's no chalot. Yes! Hashem ate my chalot. He was very happy. But what happened really? The shamash, the guy that is in charge of the chairs, every day he opens up, he checks that the Torah is in the right place. Friday he prepares the Torah, he sees two chalot warm from the morning, she bakes them. He says, wow, somebody I guess sent me chalot, because I'm the only one on Friday in shul. And he doesn't want to tell me that it's for me. So he puts it here for me, he knows I'm opening the ark. That means it's Matan Baseter. He took up the chalot, he goes home, he brings his wife chalot, chalot. Delicious. Next Shabbat, the same story. Next Friday. Next Friday. Next Friday. It's been going on for weeks. They're very happy. One time, the shamash became sick. He didn't come to clean the shul. They sent somebody else to replace him. That person saw chalot, he said, I'm not a shamash here. Nobody knew I'm going to be here. It's not for me. He didn't touch it. So then next Shabbat, when they're opening the ark, that guy is holding his head. Wow. Hashem didn't eat our chalot this Shabbat. He got very nervous. He got up. He started to cry. He ran to his wife in Ezrat Nashim. He comes over there. He said, what did we do this week? They went home depressed, crying. Few days they sit at home. What sin did we make that Hashem didn't take our chalot? Then they say, well, let's go to the Rav. We'll see what happened. Maybe he's going to show us a way to make tshuva. They come to the Rav. The Rav says, you're really a fool. You really think Hashem was eating your chalot? You're that dumb?
The Rav was getting angry at him. How can people be so dumb? The Rav says. You really think Hashem is sitting and eating your chalot, chas v'shalom, to think that God needs your food? But every Shabbat, Hashem took it. He said, no, give me in 5 minutes, I'm going to find out who really took it. He goes downstairs, he looks for the shamash. Did you see chalot here? He said, sure. So what do you do with them? He said, I take them home every Shabbat. Why you take them home? Someone send them to me. Why shouldn't I take it? So you see, here is your Hashem. He eats your chalot. So the guy got very upset. Wow, for weeks he's living in illusion. He comes home, they depress these people. Mamash. That day, the Arizal, this is 500 years ago, this story. The Ari HaKadosh, everybody knows the Ari, is the one of the biggest Kabbalists in history, at least in the last 2,000 years. He sent to call the Rav immediately. When the Rav came to him, he said, prepare for your death. I just saw that night in a dream that in Shamayim they announce your name, that you're going to die in a few days. So he said, why? Because you insulted that ignorant Jew. And because of you, they're all down now with their mitzvot, with their energy. They're down. They're very depressed. Hashem was enjoying so much the mitzvah that these two made, even though it was foolish, even though it was just because of ignorance. But they put all their hearts to bring these two chalot every Friday for them. And when they saw the chalot stay there, they made such a tshuva in their heart, because they thought maybe they made a sin and Hashem didn't want to take their chalot. And you came just like that without thinking and break it in their face. There's no repentance for you. You make repentance, Hashem will forgive you then. And he died a few days later. It's a famous story. It happens in the time of the Ari. So what do we learn from this? How much we have to be careful not to laugh at a person. You never know. What he does could be something huge in the eyes of Hashem. Yeah, for you and me, it's a joke. If you do it, Hashem will laugh at you. But for that person, that's the best he can. Nothing he can do. What do you know? For him, it could be a huge thing. Maybe that's the reason he came to this world for. To show Hashem that he cares about him. That he's trying to do something for Hashem. Also, he came to Rav Moshe Slovechik. They ask him a question. They say, Rav, there's a Jew. Every Shabbos, he walks 2 hours to shul and come back. But he's not. He's very ignorant. He doesn't know anything. He hardly knows how to pray. He's not Shomer Mitzvot so much. And, you know, he comes, he wants to speak to you, and he wants to brag, he wants to tell you how much he does for davening every Shabbos morning. So he came to the Rav. Now the Rav was breaking his head, what to do? You know that on Shabbat, you're not allowed to go out of the territory 2,000 Amah. What is it 2,000 Amah? 2,000 Amah, it's 960 meter, which is about 3,000 feet. About 2,800 feet away from the border of town. So that means, for instance, if you have Muncie, you have the border of Muncie to the next town, let's say Spring Valley, you only can go 2,000 Amah, which is about 1 kilometer, that's it. Like 3/4 of a mile. After that, you need a roof to do a roof that you can buy some more space to walk. Which sin is that? From the Torah or from the Rabbanan? From Rabbanan, it's not from the Torah. Or according to almost all the opinions, it's from the Rabbanan. Rambam say, if you go 10,000 Amah, it could be the Oraita. But it's the Rabbanan, for sure. So it's the Rabbanan. The Rav was thinking, if I'm going to tell him not to do it, he's doing a sin from the Rabbanan, but he's not aware that it's a sin. But for him, that's what keeps him a Jew. For him, look how he put all his heart to walk 2 hours back and 2 hours forward to shul. He walks so much. Yes, he's violating the rules. He's not allowed to go out of the territory. But what, the Rav was thinking what to do, and he decided not to tell him. Why? Because he saw that this Jew does with all his heart L'shem Shamayim. For him, and that's what kept him in religion, this person. So what we know, it's very hard to know, but sometimes we have to see how the person does the mitzvah. There is one story I was thinking if to tell you or not to tell you. But the guy that told me the story is in our yeshiva now for about 2-3 months. And he kind of pushed me to tell the story. Not that I don't like stories like this. I mean, this story brings a lot of people to wake up. And you gotta pay attention to the details. The details of the story is like this. We have a guy in our yeshiva. I know him already for a few years. He's from Brooklyn. Finally, after months and months and months that we were trying to convince him to come, he decided to come to the yeshiva. Very nice guy. Great person. Learning serious. And this is the story. In 1980, 27 years ago, there's a husband and wife. Who's the husband? His uncle. His uncle, his father's brother. He married a woman. They live a few years together. And right after they got married, they don't get along together. You know, the situation is not so great in the house. And he is a hard-working person. He goes to work. He wakes up 5 in the morning. He comes back late at night. And these people, you know, they're not, at that time, they're not religious, nothing. 11 years they live together. Not such a great marriage. But what's the news? Almost every marriage of the secular people is not such a great marriage. So they live together. They have a few children. 1991, he gets a phone call from a woman. Hello, Mr. X, yes. I think that my husband and your wife cheating together. And I happened to hear it already from two different sources. And they're supposedly gonna be in a place tonight. And if you don't believe me, you can go check. Now, this person, through his work in security, is carrying a gun with license all the time. This is 1991, 11 years after they cheat together, 11 years he didn't know. That day he got a phone call, that day he went to the place. And then he saw his wife with the other men hugging together in the place, in his eyes. As they come out, he comes to the man and he pushes him. He says, what do you do? He says, I'm sorry, since you caught us now, she's not yours, she's mine. For 11 years she's mine. You're a fool. Where were you until now? Instead of apologizing, running away, he argued with him. He feels like this is his wife. He doesn't think that much in cases like this. He took out the gun. He shot him four bullets in his chest. And he shot her one bullet in her head and killed both of them at the spot. Very famous case in Israel. Famous all over the news. 1991, it kills them. It comes to court. Of course, the judges, they give him 2 life in prison. Shnei ma'asare olam, which means supposed to be 25 multiplied by 2. Which means life in prison, all his life. He will die in jail, 50 years in prison. Then, while he's in prison, he begins to become religious. In prison, in hospital, in prisons, in all kinds of places, people all of a sudden remember Hashem. We know it. What can we do? So, as he becomes religious throughout the years, somehow he hired one of the best lawyers in Israel. There's something in the law that if the lawyer proves insanity, that you had an hour of insanity, you're not normal that hour, you couldn't control yourself, maybe they give you lower punishment. So as the lawyer fights for him while he's in jail, the court accepted the complaint, the appeal, and they lowered his punishment from 2 life in prison to 1 life in prison, which means 25 years. 25 years, actually it's 20 years. 20 years, then they have good behavior. Good behavior, it's a third. They take off a third. So since 1991, end of 1991, until 2001 is in prison while the lawyer is fighting for him, 10 years after 2001 he came out of prison. 10 years only, instead of 50. After, you know, all kinds of things and another appeal and another appeal. Finally, in the end, they got him out of prison. Now he's religious. Strictly. He actually was sitting in prison with one of the famous politicians, Rav Aryeh Deri. You know, the famous story, Ani Ma'ashim, he made a tape from Shas, the student of Rabbi Ovadia. It's a big thing. The Israelis knows what I'm talking about. He was learning with him he's teaching him Torah in a jail, together. Maybe he made him religious, I don't know. Anyway, as they are like this, why do I tell you these stories? This is not news here, you know. News you have enough every 10 minutes. Now we get to the point. What's the point? The point is that in the last few years, the woman, the wife of his uncle, begins to come to his mother, to this guy in our yeshiva, in a dream. His name is Yaniv. Yaniv's mother, all of a sudden, she begins to dream about two people. The man and the woman, the two cheaters, the two sinners. He comes, the next day she comes. She comes, the next day he comes. Like this. Bitter face. We suffer, we suffer, we suffer. The woman, one time she told her in a dream, I'm in a place here, I just heard that they announced my name, and they said that I have cancer in my blood. What does it mean? She's dead already for a few years. The man comes, naked completely all the time, and he said that he's in a very terrible place. And he's like begging her to help him out, but she doesn't know what to do. Then, this Yaniv, the last few years, became strictly religious. He gave her an idea, if they come to you, that means the murderer is her brother-in-law. Remember, it's two brothers. His brother, his father and mother, the brother of his father, he is the one who killed them. So if she comes to you, because you're a relative of the person who killed them, they did something terrible to him. They deserve to die. That's the whole point here, according to the Torah. That's the punishment for people like this. So they understand that they made something bad, that they want correction for their souls, so they come to this woman. So guess what happened? The last dream was about a month and a half ago. A month and a half ago, they decided that they're going to do something for them. What did they decide? Who's saying Kaddish in Yeshiva? My brother. My brother has a list of all the people who don't have who to say Kaddish on them. Or that their children has, they're not Shomer Shabbos or things like this. So they give a few dollars to the Yeshiva, they give money, and he says Kaddish for them for 1 year. For people who nobody said Kaddish on him. So once my brother started to say Kaddish, and this guy Yaniv started to learn Mishnayot for these people, so, unbelievable. On Shabbat, the guy came on Friday night, in the middle of Shabbat, with a beautiful suit. He was always coming naked, always. Now he came with a beautiful suit. He came to her and he said, ah, I'm so happy now. I feel so much better. It's unbelievable. And then, I'm not sure if the woman yet came in a dream, because usually the woman always follow with the dream. I think that the sin of the woman is much worse than the sin of the man here, but the Torah says, mot yumat anoef ve'anoef. That means both of them have to be executed. But that reminds me, maybe a few months ago, about a year and a half ago, I used to give that time lectures in Fairlawn to a group of people, and there was a woman there came to me, she told me, that her father, one time he went to overseas to a country, and he never came back. She was young. Her father disappeared. He went to his homeland and disappeared. And they said that he left the family and he neglected them, and he went with another woman and left their children with their mother. So one time she heard that her father died. She was so angry at her father that she didn't even see Shiva on him. That's how bad she wasn't religious at all. And her husband is the one who started the worst labor in the Knesset against religion, Shinui. He is the founder of Shinui. So this couple are away from religion. But then they started to come to the lecture. Somebody brought them to the lecture, and now they open up their eyes, and they're becoming slowly. Today they're strictly religious today. Very religious, Baruch Hashem. But at that time, they begin to ask questions. They come, they see proofs. One day she comes, she tells me the story. You know, my father passed many years away and I never said Shiva on him because of this and this and that. But later, we found out that the government in that country put him in prison because they suspected he's a spy. And he wasn't a spy. Somebody told the story about him and they left him in a prison until he died. And now, it was too late for me to see Shiva on him. All these years, I was angry at him. I thought he left us. Now, I found out that it wasn't his fault. What do I do? So I tell her, look, to do a lot for him, it's many years after he died. But what do you have to lose? You give a few dollars, they say Kaddish for him, they learn Mishnayot, they learn in Yeshiva, they put his name in a chart. One day I get a phone call from her, 11:30 in the morning, crying, shaking on the phone. What happened? Her father came to her in a dream. You saved me, thank you. He tells her in a dream. After years he's in Gehenom, poor guy, was in prison. How much he suffered, and he still was suffering after he died. He came to her in a dream, when she was paying every month a little money to say Kaddish. Kaddish helps. You see, there's so many stories. There's books like this, full of stories of Kaddish. People don't pay attention to Kaddish, but Kaddish, it's like it's magic. It's magic for those people who passed away. What else can help them? So this is the story. The story is, you know, how a person in a second can lose his life. In a second. You know, once we mentioned Rav Moshe Slovetchik, he was a big tzaddik, the grandson of Rav Mibrisk. I tell you something interesting. You know, he used to pray for a lot of miserable Jews. All the time. So he had a list of people he was praying for them. When he became very sick himself, he was connected to machines in a hospital. So he was very old already, and he was afraid that when he prays, he may fall asleep from the medicine. So he asked if they can bring a student to stand next to his bed while he's praying, that in case he forget a word or he skip a word, he's gonna make sure he's gonna listen to every word he says. And after he passed away, that student say like this: I was standing next to him when he was praying, listening to every word. Just when he came to the prayer, he couldn't stand, so he had to lay down in bed and pray. Just when he came to the Shomea Tfilah, you know, in Shomea Tfilah, in the middle you can add personal request or general request, he took out a list, more than 70 different names of Jews that he was praying for. One is sick, one doesn't have shiduch, one lost his parnasa, one cannot find shiduch, all kinds of things like this. So the guy says that every time he was mentioning another Jewish name, he was with tears comes out of his mouth, out of his eyes, and the monitor in the hospital will go nuts. The monitor before the prayer was quiet. Every time he was thinking in his mind about a Jew that has a problem, the monitor, as the excitement level, will go scream. All the noise of all this, the machines in the hospital, which shows, he asked the nurse over there, why it goes like this? That means he's very excited in this moment. It's connected to the machine, to the brain, to the heart. So why am I telling you this story? When is the last time that we felt like this when we heard that a Jew has a problem? You hear about it, 5 minutes later you're back to your own problems, you know. You're excited for 3-4 minutes, then later on, 5 minutes later, he was just told that somebody dear to him died. 5 minutes later, he forgot about it. He's already talking on the phone like nothing happened. Hard to believe. Also, when we get all these envelopes by mail, I told you that once. Rav Zilberstein says, obviously, we don't have unlimited amount of money that we can give as much money as we can to people, as we want. We don't have enough. So we have hundreds of envelopes come by the mail. This case, this yeshiva, this synagogue, this mikveh, this orphans, this widow, so many. So what people do, they get tired of it. They take it, they don't even open it, they put it in the garbage. That's what most people do. If they know the organization, maybe they send them chai or something. So he says, there's one thing that you're unable to give tzedakah to every Jew that knock on your door. If you cannot give, you cannot give. Hashem made you poor, Hashem didn't give you money, you cannot give, what can you do? But there's another thing to take it and not even open it and put it in the garbage. That's a sin. Not giving, it's not necessarily a sin. Because maybe you don't have. You cannot give hundreds of envelopes every day, every month a check. You have nothing to feed your children. But to not open it and cry for it a minute or two, it's a sin. That's already something the Torah obligates every Jew. That you see another Jew suffer, noseh ba'olim chavero. There's so many warnings in the Torah that you have to actually feel, the agony and the pain of every Jew, everything. Which means that when you open up that envelope and you read a terrible story about a widow that stayed with 14 orphans, and they try to collect for her because she's about to lose her house and nothing to do. And you cannot help. What can you do? You don't have. So what do? The next prayer, Hashem, please help this widow. I cannot give her, but maybe you help. Your prayer and his prayer and his prayer. Thousands of people that got that envelope, 1% of them will send a check. What's the other 99% will do? Prayer. Sometimes the prayer is more than the money. Because the money anyway comes from Hashem. You just have to bring it down. That's what the Gemara says, Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa, Kol ha'olam nizon bishvil Chanina bni. The whole world is eating in a pipe. Bishvil. Shvil, it's a way. Of my son Chanina. And what is my son Chanina eating every week? Carobs. And drink water. He himself has nothing to eat. He eats carobs from a tree. He lives with nothing. The Gemara says that there's another place in the Gemara that says that Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa, people came and knock on his door and said, Rabbi, your sheep eating grass that does not belong to you. What? Since when you became a thief? So the Gemara asked, has to be a mistake here. We just said in another Gemara that Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa has nothing to eat. He's such a poor person that the Gemara says he has nothing to eat. He lives in the worst poverty you can think of. Comes the Gemara in another place, say that people come, knock on his door, your sheep is eating our grass. Please get your sheep to your own territory. So the Gemara explains. The Gemara says, one time a person knocked on his door. Hanina, yes, can I ask you a favor? I have a rooster. I have a chicken. And I am walking to the market to shop. I don't want to walk with a rooster like this in my hand. Can I leave it by you for an hour or two and then on my way back I'll pick it up? He said, yeah, no problem. So he left the rooster over there. He tied the leg of the rooster to the pole over there and he left. A few hours later, Rabbi Chanina realized nobody came to pick up the chicken. Now, where is the guy? There's no telephone, no number, no nothing. He put the rooster inside the house. The next day, nobody showed up. A week later, nobody showed up. In the meantime, the rooster gave birth to eggs. Then you have 3 chicks. And then a month later, you have 10, 20. It's growing. Slowly, slowly, there's a lot of chickens. One day his wife comes home, she says, what's going on here? We cannot walk in the house. All the chickens are with the feathers everywhere. So he says, you're right, what can I do? She tells him, sell everything and buy one sheep. Sheep, it's quiet, it doesn't make noise. He got a person, he said, how many chickens do you have here? Is it worth enough to buy one sheep? Yes. He bought a female sheep. He got lucky, the female sheep was pregnant. So he gave birth to another one. And over the years, you know what happened is, the sheep went somewhere and became pregnant. All of a sudden, there's another one and another one, and they merged together. You know, oh, actually, he bought 2 sheep, 2. Male and female, I remember now. 2. And they were creating new babies constantly. After a few years, he had a whole hundreds of sheep. So the people came and say, your sheep's eating from other people's property. So he said, it's impossible. My sheep will not touch the grass of anything. And then he told them, it's going to be a miracle. If I'm right, you're going to see. If you're right, you're going to see. And of course he was right. But the point was like this, that after a few years, one day the guy passed by his house. He said, oh, I left a chicken here a few years ago. He knocked on the door. Hey, remember me? A few years ago I put here a chicken. He said, yeah, come. Come get your chicken. He takes him to the backyard. He sees so many sheep over there, goats. He say, here, it's all yours. You can have them. That's Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa. And he had nothing for himself. And the Gemara says, Hashem says, thanks to this righteous Jew, the whole world is enjoying and getting pleasure and wealth and everything. It's called Bishvil Chanina Bni, the pipe that he made to Hashem. Let's finish the subject that we started with because time is up. And I'm going to give you 5 minutes for questions if you have any other questions about Pesach. You have to be very careful in Pesach to make sure you got rid of all the chametz. We said it. You make the cancellation. You check with the candle and with the flashlights, as we said. You're preparing the matzah before Pesach. You make sure the whole. You need whole ones. If they have little cracks here and there, it's no big deal. It doesn't have to be 100%. Cracks here and there, because sometimes it's hard to get. It's better you put them in bags and you prepare them from your guest. If you have guests in Leila Seder, so you prepare in bags, you put three for each guest. We write their names, we prepare it in advance for them to have it easy. You have to, you know, the order of the Seder. If you don't know the Seder, you take the Agada and you learn it, because it has instructions in English, in Russian, in Hebrew. It doesn't matter, but you have instructions what to do. The night of the Seder is very, very important. Some people, they eat, for them it's another Shabbos meal. They talk, they laugh, they eat seeds, cakes, here, there. No, that's not what it meant for, the Leila Seder. The night of the Seder is one of the, perhaps the most important night of the year, perhaps. What does it mean, Seder? Seder means order. Someone who does the Leila Seder according to the order of the Agadah is guaranteed to have order in his life all year. But rather, if he sits on the table and laughs, and talk lashon hara, and talk nonsense, or leave in the middle and go sit somewhere and do nothing, Chas v'shalom, he ruins his entire ear. There's no order in his ear. This night is very important. First night we do it, the second night is exactly the same. You have to make sure you get four cups, enough wine for everyone. We use bidr leders. The bottom of the leders is bidr. That's called maror. So we use it. That night of Pesach, we have four mitzvot. Two from the Torah, two from the Rabbanan. What are the mitzvot from the Rabbanan? The four cups of wine, it's from the Rabbanan. And the eating of the maror, it's also mitzvah from the Rabbanan. Which one are the two mitzvot from the Torah? Eating matzah, at least 2 ounces of matzah that night. And the story of the Exodus of Egypt, which is the most important mitzvah of the night. If a person ate and sang and did all these things, and he did not sit with his children or with his relatives or with his guests and spoke about the miracles that Hashem made to us in the Exodus of Egypt, he did not fulfill his mitzvah. You gotta be very careful. You have to sleep in a day if you can, or to sleep well the night before, that you don't fall asleep in the middle of the Seder. And also it's important, if you didn't do it, it's not the end of the world, but it's important to finish the afikoman, the matzah, the middle matzah that we break and put aside, before 1 o'clock at night, which is midnight, Jewish midnight. It's 1 o'clock. It's important to try to finish it before. And after you eat the afikoman, it's very, very recommended not to eat or drink anything after. If you're still thirsty, you can drink water or seltzer. But not to drink juices in time, because you want to stay with the flavor of the afikoman, the flavor of the matzah of the afikoman. When we eat the matzah and when we drink the cups of wine, you have to make sure to lean on the left side. So if you have a chair like this, you take the chair and you sit like this and you lean on the left side like a king. And you eat. You take a plate underneath that you don't get dirty and you eat. If you ate without it, it's like not eating. You gotta be very careful. All the four cups of wine you drink while you're leaning on your left side, not on the right side, on the left side. Plus, when we eat the matzah, we have to lean, it's called haseva, you lean on the left side. The reason we do it on the left side, because the pipe of the food is on the left, and the pipe of the oxygen is on the right. If we lean on the right, the food goes into the oxygen and can choke us. So we have to lean on the left. The reason we have to lean to begin with is because we have to be like kings. Because this is the night we came out of Egypt, and from slaves we became a free nation. Freedom. The real freedom. Not what the Americans call freedom. Freedom to make sins and be a criminal. Freedom means I was a slave of people and now I became a slave of the master of the universe. In the old days, the main important mitzvah was the Korban Pesach, the sacrifice of the lamb that they used to do it in Bet HaMikdash, groups of people. We don't have Bet HaMikdash today. We are not pure. There's a lot of problems today to do it. So we have to know one thing. The Torah says that you have to barbecue the lamb, not to cook it. You cannot cook it in the oven. You cannot stir fry it. None of it. You cannot steam it. You have to roast it on a grill, on real fire. Why is it? Who knows? Why was so important from the Torah to warn us so many times not to eat it cooked? To eat it roasted. To eat the korban. The sacrifice of Pesach, we have to eat it roasted. Why? So the answer is because the gods of the Egyptian was these lambs, the goats. That was their god. Like in India, they have the cow. Over there, it was the sheep. When they saw sheep, they bowed down to it. 3 days before, Hashem said, tie the sheep into the bed and show the Egyptians when they ask you, why you tie our gods to your bed? Why? Let them out. So you have to tell them, we're going to roast them in front of your eyes, in your homeland, in front of all your army. We're going to roast it and eat it in front of you. And there's nothing you can do about it. That was the obligation from the Torah. It always make me think, imagine if we do such a thing in America today. We take the crosses from their church and we burn it in the middle of 42nd Street, in Main Street. Just think what's going to be. And the goyim comes, excuse me, what are you doing? What are you burning the crosses from the church? So you say, be quiet and sit over there. Tonight we're becoming a nation. We got to destroy your churches. Imagine how brave you have to be. But that's what the Torah says. And the Egyptians will go out of their mind, burning their God in front of us. And that's the reason why Hashem say, you have to roast it. Why? Go to Main Street, corner of Jewel, you know why. When you roast the lamb, people from 10 miles away know somebody is burning our gods right now. If you cook it in the kitchen, maybe the neighbors smell it and that's it. You barbecue the lamb, everybody in Egypt know tonight the gods of Egypt is becoming mangal, shish kebab. That's why the Bukharians like lamb so much. They like the mitzvah so much, Baruch Hashem. But that's the mitzvah. A lot of people don't know it. I ask some people, why we have to burn it? Why we have to roast it? And not just eat lamb. That's the reason. Hashem wanted all of them to smell, whether they see or not, that they know these moments the Jews are burning our gods. After the knife, which was another god, was already destroyed with the blood, comes the Jews came out of Egypt, and the rest is history. The nation, we came to a nation. You have to know one thing. Almost every mitzvah in the Torah is connected to the exodus of Egypt. Almost everything. Shabbat, Zecher Litziat Mitzrayim. Pesach, Zecher Litziat Mitzrayim. Havdalah, you say everything. Kiddush, Zecher Litziat Mitzrayim. Wedding, you mention Mitzrayim. Everything Mitzrayim. Tefillin, Zecher Litziat Mitzrayim. The Tefillin of the Head, Zecher Litziat Mitzrayim. So many mitzvot, you say, a memory of the exodus of Egypt. Why? I guess it was very important to Hashem, that event. We came out of Egypt and we came to a nation. But you have to also remember, Hashem didn't take us out of Egypt to become like the Americans, like the Goyim, to dress like them, to cut their hair like them, to talk like them. That's what Hashem took us out. If you would be able to see what Hashem thinks about us now, believe me, we know where to hide. I tell you, I have to tell you this. We finished. We have one more minute, but I have to say it. The truth has to be said. The situation of the Jewish nation is really, really sad. Really sad. Very, very sad. No matter how many tragedies are happening every hour, so many people die from this terrible disease every day. It's almost not 1 week that I don't hear about few cases. And I'm one individual. Imagine how many cases I don't hear about. So many people are getting sicknesses. So many divorce rate. So many singles guy cannot find shidduchim. So many houses have bitter life. So many Jews lose all their money. So many businesses collapse. And those who make millions, they suffer even more than the poor. You don't know it because you're always jealous with them. But they suffer a lot with divorces and problems and fighting about money and adapting and all kinds of things. When you hear about it, you wonder to yourself, who needs this life? There's so many people are miserable. And the truth is, there's only one person that can come and say, I'm happy here. Believe me, nobody else is a person that sits from morning to night and is busy with Torah and mitzvot. And other than that, nothing else makes a person happy. Nothing. What? Sports? What's going to make a person happy? These drugs, he knows his illusion. It makes him into more depression. Making money, nobody ever became rich from money. They asked Bill Gates in Israel 2-3 months ago. You're the right person to ask. Does money make a person happy? Say, absolutely not. End of story. Shlomo HaMelech say, you don't want to believe Shlomo HaMelech. You might as well believe Mr. Gates. Because he made the money. And he tell you, he never made him happy. The point is, what people think gonna make them happy, never made them happy. And David HaMelech already answered, Shifti bebet Hashem kol yemechayai. My dream is to sit in the house of Hashem all my life. Why do you worry so much? So what? So you're gonna be poor. So you're gonna be poor. So fine. So you're not gonna have a nice car. You're not gonna have a nice house. Your clothing will be very simple. So what? It's over. It's gonna be over. It's like a blink of the eye. Before you realize this phony life will be over. Why are you following all the flowing of the people? Everybody runs after money, fighting, Lashon Hara, Mechalele Shabbat, stealing in a business, all this, I don't want to talk too much, Lekatreg, but look at the religious ladies today, how they look. It's a shame. Mamash Busha. You don't even know that they are Jewish. Never to say that they're religious. All these $10,000 wigs, and they go to this designer, and this is Torah? This is a spiritual holocaust. It's not a Torah. Spiritual holocaust. That's what it is. You have to know. Look what's going on out there. Before you realize, the wealthier the people become, there is a rule. They are further and further and further away from God. There's no way in history to become a millionaire and to become closer to God. Only in very rare cases, people were extra brilliant. They knew that the money came from Hashem and they used the money to become closer to Hashem. Out of appreciation and being grateful. Most people are ungrateful. Most people are addicted to material. So the more they get, the more they've been buried in this life. It's unbelievable. If you really look at the situation, you want to cry. You see what's going on. You go to a Jewish wedding. I hope I'll never have to be in a wedding. It's not a simcha anymore. If a person cares for Hashem, if he comes to a Jewish wedding and you see the way the ladies dress and the way the people behave and getting drunk and all this, it's not a simcha. For Hashem, it's not a simcha. The truth has to be said. Hashem is not happy that naked people stand under the chuppah. Hashem is not happy that people read in a microphone who brought what, how much money they brought to brag. I brought, I bet, he donated, he this. That's not really the Torah. People are living in a very, very bitter illusion. Mamash, it looks like an illusion. How many people can come and raise their hand and say, I'm really religious? Really? For real? Not phony. I'm 100% religious. Show me one that can raise his hand and say, I'm really religious. That I care for Hashem, that I care the way the Jews behave, that I care about the way I pray, that I care about the way my children are going to, that if my son does something a little bit crooked for a week, I cannot sleep. It kills me. Maybe he's on the way out of religion. Who can raise his hand and say it? I know one person like this. One person I know. I happen to know one. He lives in Yerushalayim. He's like this. But how many people? I never met the second one yet. That can say 100%. There's men. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of righteous people. They do a lot. But to say, I did my maximum. I do my best. When you read the story, believe me, if you read the story, it will change your life. There's nothing better than these stories. The life of the great rabbis of the previous generation, you don't have to go that far. There's so many. You just see the biography of these rabbis, all these great names, Rav Moshe Feinstein and this, or the Gaon Mivilna, you don't have to go that far. The Chazon Ish, 30 years ago, 40 years, you read the life of the Chazon Ish, when he was old person, he never looked at himself once in a mirror. He came to a place, he saw a mirror from far away in a hallway, and he said hello, he thought there's a person over there. He didn't even know it's him. You know why? Because he never had a minute in his life to waste time to look at his hair. You know why? Because he was connected to Hashem 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, non-stop. Not 1 second of their life, they forgot the purpose of life. They took advantage of every minute. Money was never involved in their life. They never bothered that they will have, we don't have, we save. The life of these people were completely different. They were never influenced by the goyim or by the non-religious. They had a goal and they stuck to the goal, and that's why in a million years from now everybody will know who was the Chazon Ish, but nobody remember me and you. Nobody remember us when we leave this world. Who's gonna remember us? You know, there was a court case in Europe. There was one rabbi, the goyim were blaming him that he kills Christian people, kids, and make matzah from their blood. You know that nonsense that they made up, these fools. A Jew will eat blood of a person, which is not kosher, and make it matzot. But the goyim sometimes find juicy stories. They can't live without it. So what happened? So they needed a lawyer. But he doesn't even believe in their court, you know, in a court system. So they ask him, do you have a lawyer? He said, no, no lawyer. They said, you want us to get you a lawyer? He doesn't care, lawyer, no lawyer. He said, whatever Hashem wants, it's going to happen. What does Hashem want? Hashem wants me to be free, I'll be free. He wants me to sit in jail, I'll be sit in jail. For them, I didn't come here to enjoy, so I don't care. Whatever Hashem directs me, I'm going to go. That's it. The rest is not in my hand. I'm not going to sit and plan how my next ice cream going to come. So he sits there over there, and they send him a non-religious Jewish lawyer. Sounds familiar, right? Today it's the same story here. So the lawyer comes to him and say, hey, we have 3 weeks before the trial. It's death penalty. Let's start thinking how we save your life. He doesn't answer him. He puts his head down. The lawyer comes to him and says, excuse me, Rabbi, my name is such and such, I'm a Jew, and I came to help you. You know, I'm working for you, you don't have to pay me, the government pays my salary. The rabbi doesn't answer him. Every day he comes to meet the rabbi, it's his job, he gets paid by the hour. For 3 weeks, he comes to the jail over there, to the arrest place, and he asks the rabbi, if he has an alibi, something, the rabbi doesn't pick up his head. Hours before they go to court, he asks the rabbi, what's the story here? I've been coming here every week. He didn't say one word. Tell me, what's the problem? So the rabbi says, the Torah says that a Jew that cares about Hashem cannot look in the face of a wicked person. That's what he answered him. And he says, so I'm wicked? He says, yes. According to the Torah, you're a wicked person. I cannot look in your face. He is his lawyer, remember. Now what's going to be? A lawyer will take revenge on him. Tomorrow he's going to say he's guilty, he's this, or he won't even show up. Make him die. What does he care? He comes the next day to the trial. The lawyer, all night he was thinking about what he told him. The prosecution, they come, they say he's guilty, he murdered kids, he made matzahs, he sells it to his synagogue. They listen to all these juicy stories, and then the judge say, the defense, what do you have to say? He say, my client is for sure not guilty. Say, okay, do you have an opening statement? He say, yes, I don't have opening ending. I have only a few words to say, that's it. He said, for 3 weeks, I'm coming to the jail every day to visit him, and he did not speak to me one word. Nothing. No hello. He didn't raise his face to look at me. Yesterday, finally, after I begged him to say what's the problem, he told me one word, one sentence. He says, the Torah said that I'm not allowed to look at the face of a wicked Jew. And that's why he was not lifting his face for 3 weeks to look at me even once. Not to, nevertheless, to talk to me about the case. I want to ask you a question, he told the judge. He said, he could have told me, I have neck problems, my back hurts, I'm dizzy, I cannot talk now, I'm sick. He could make millions of excuses. His life is in my hand, I'm his defense. I'm the only person who can get him out of his situation before you execute him. He could have told me many stories and cooperate, at least let me do the job, because life is life, no? But he didn't even want to lie on this word. This is capable of killing children. So the judge looks at him and says, he never said a word. He said, you can ask the people in the jail, not one word. That's the first sentence he told me last night. So the judge says, looks at the prosecution. Later, the end is famous. They dropped the case, the charges, and they let him go. There was another case in the same place that they blamed another rabbi. And the lawyer came to the trial and he said to the rabbi, Rabbi, this rabbi is so honest that when he delivered a letter that he wrote to someone on his own on the way while he's walking, he ripped a stamp that the government would not lose from that. So everybody started to laugh. You believe that nonsense? Everybody laughs. The judge is laughing. Everyone is laughing on that story. So the judge said, come on, be serious, Mr. Attorney. You really believe that nonsense? He said, Rabbi, Your Honor, whether I believe it or not, it's irrelevant. But nobody says stories like this about me and you. You got it? You understand? You got the point or not? Yeah, he rips a stamp, not stamp. Why nobody writes articles about us in newspapers of the religious people? Because we nothing. We achieve nothing in our life yet. Why always the same name, Rabbi Ovadia, Rabbi Eliashi? What do you think? You are less talented than them? You just don't want to work. Do whatever you want. The mitzvah come, fine. It doesn't come, fine. I did, nice. I did not do, not the end of the world. Don't be fanatic. Don't be crazy. This rabbi is crazy. He's like in the old days. Yes, crazy, crazy. You know, in Hebrew they say, Tzochek mi shetzochek acharon. It doesn't matter who is laughing in the middle of the battle. Who laughs in the end, that's what counts. You can laugh 10 rounds. Fighting, dancing to the audience. You on top of the pyramid. In the end, you got one pun in your face, you're on the floor, you're crying, and the other guy is laughing. So now he began to laugh. But you're laughing for half an hour. Nobody cares. In the end, when we leave this world, who's gonna laugh, who's gonna cry? Do you think your friends gonna stand there to save you? Your relatives? Your parents, who's going to save you? All the society here that you ran after them like a blind person. Nobody will save us. Now we are before the holiday of the freedom, Pesach. The whole idea of eating matzah and not bread. You know what's the whole idea? You go to the Indian restaurant in downtown Manhattan. And you go, don't go there because it's not kosher. But if you go there, you're going to see something amazing. The pride of the Indian people in the restaurant is this. All the food, it's cost price. $5 for meat, beef, everything you want, almost for free. Why do they make their money out? The bread. They bring you balloons. You know, you saw Indian bread? It looks like a balloon, round, like a basketball. $2 a piece. That was 15 years ago. Maybe today it's free. $3, one penny it costs to make it. It's only water and flour. You take your finger, you make a hole in the balloon, all the steam comes out, it fills out, it looks like a little gum. You put it together like this. That's the Indians and the Jews. What's the difference between a Jew to an Indian? In Hebrew it's called Yehudi Hodi. If you know Hebrew alphabet, it's the same word, only Yud. The smallest letter in the alphabet is extra by the Jew. Hodi, Hey, Vav, Daled, Yud. Hey, Vav, Daled, Yud, it's also the Jew. But the Jew has one letter in the beginning, Yud, Hashem. If you start every day with Hashem, your day starts with Hashem, you Yehudi, you Jew. You take away the Yud, you Hodi, the worst creature in this planet that bow down to a cow. You're worse than him. That's what the Torah says. Mechalel Shabbat yoter garua mo'ved kochavim. Someone who's not keeping Shabbat is worse than someone who bowed down to idols. The Torah says so many times. Read in the Rambam. Worse than him. If the idol worshipper bring a goat to Bet HaMikdash, Goy, can Mr. Lee or Mr. Ishigawa from India brings a goat, they accept the goat. But if Avraham, Yitzchak, Moshe, Levi, they bring a goat but they smoke on Shabbat, they take the goat and put it with them together in the garbage. They don't accept it. Why? Because they're worse than this Indian that bowed down to his Buddha. So what's the point of this? The difference between chametz and matzah, there's no difference whatsoever except one. Same ingredients, the same oven, everything the same. This one rised, puffy. It looks big, shiny, nice, big. But it's the same thing. What's the difference? Matzah never rised. So it looks like a cracker. Same ingredients, one flat, bread of shame, not so fancy, not pretty, ugly, dirty, all the bad things it is in this matzah, holes. The bread, beautiful, shiny, smells great, delicious, same ingredients. That's the difference between a person that is real to a person that is phony. That's the point of matzah. What does it mean, biur chametz? Do you think Hashem really cares if you clean the crumbs from your house? The real biur chametz is from your neshama, from your heart, to get rid of all the chametz, all the illusions, all the nonsense that are deeply in your heart. Get rid of it. That's the real purification of the heart. So Be'ezrat Hashem, we'll meet after Pesach. We have the chance to purify our souls and our heart to go in the right direction. Thank you very much and Chag Sameach.